Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll pick up where we left off last time. Look at verse number 23. He said, "All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." All right, now back in verse number 23, you'll notice this. He says, "All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I'll be wise, but it was far from me." Interesting thing about gaining wisdom is it seems like the more, you know, and I'm not talking about myself, I'll talk about third parties, men that have true wisdom, men that I know that I would look up to that are way down the road from where I'm at. Some of the wisest men I've ever talked to, and I do know I've talked to a couple. You know what I find true about them every time? They never seem to think that they're actually all that wise. They might honestly admit, I might know a thing or two more than you because I'm way down the road from where you're at, and I have learned some things, but you're never going to hear a wise man like Solomon sitting around saying, "I got so much wisdom." What did he say? "All this I proved by wisdom." All what? Man, he's been saying a lot of things. He said, "I proved all of it. I said I'll be wise." Well, what does Proverbs tell you to do? Seek wisdom, right? The wisdom is a principal thing. Get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Make it your prerogative that you are going to get wisdom. Yeah, I'm honest with you, folks. I want wisdom. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want, you know, I mean, this joke keeps going around about taking all my messages from 10 years ago and splicing them and running together a bunch of dumb statements. And I think it would be like really funny, you know. I mean, like, I guess I was told that over a year ago now, I was told that I said, "I'm going to buy a bus. I don't have to have your vote because it's under 5,000 or something like that. And I'm like, "I did not say that." They're like, "Oh yeah, you did, preacher." And they're all laughing downstairs like, "Oh, you wouldn't believe all the stupid things you said. Oh, we think it's funny." And I'm like, I literally was crying the next day driving in the car thinking about it. And I could feel my face turning red. And I wasn't like, like a little girl, but I was kind of like getting tears in my eyes like, "Oh my word, the things that's come out of my mouth." I'm not proud of that. I hate the internet. You know why? Good night, man. 50 years ago, a guy could have said a bunch of dumb things and then grown out of it. And once he got to the point where he grew out of it and actually got some stinking sense about him, and God began to accelerate his ministry and give him opportunities to preach, and people began to know who he was because his work and the work of God on his life and in his life and through his life began to show and gave him credibility, then people heard him and remembered him for that. Nowadays, it's like they can look your name up and you're looking at stuff. I mean, I've literally gotten emails blasting me about something I said in 2013. And I'm like, "Yep, you got a good point. I'm not going to answer you because your spirit stinks and your heart ain't right anyhow, so there's no point in me replying to this. But yeah, you're right." Oops. I hate it. I hate it. I want wisdom. I don't want to hurt people unless they need to be hurt. You know, I mean, that's a little different. But I mean, I told my kids that recently. Like, you don't get into fights with people unless you're ready to kill them. I don't want to just, you know, I'm going to give him a black eye and walk away. No, I mean, if he doesn't really deserve to be broke up, then why am I going to mess with him? And if I'm going to start messing with him, then I'm going to smash him. I'm going to wreck him. Right? So, I mean, I want my words to help. I don't really want, I mean, some people need a little bit of a sting, you know, but I don't want to be always stinging people or stinging them wrong or stinging them without. I want the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to be stinging you without even my knowledge because you needed what was just preached. Not because I was an idiot. I want wisdom. I want wisdom to be the best husband I can be. I want wisdom to be the best dad I can be. Folks, it ain't easy being a dad. It's so much simpler when they're little, and it's still not easy. It's just simpler. The concepts and the situations and knowing what to do and the black and white of how to handle things is much simpler when they're little. You know, I mean, they sass you, you knock them out. It's, don't knock them out, I'm just kidding, but, you know, you deal with the situation, right? It's just very, very black and white. It's not easy being a dad. I need wisdom. It's not easy being a husband. It's probably a whole lot harder being a wife, to be honest with you. Not just saying that for the women's sake. It's probably a whole lot harder. I guarantee you it's a whole lot harder. We're blockheads. We are stinking blockheads. And if she happens to hang in there through all those early years to stick around long enough until you get a little bit of sense, now you're going to spend 20 years digging out of all the stupidness the first 20 years. It ain't easy being a wife. You know what you need? Wisdom. It ain't easy being a Christian. A witness. You know what you need? Wisdom. It ain't easy going to work. Anybody ever deal with an impossible boss or a stupid coworker? Taken advantage of at work? You know what you need? You need wisdom. You know what you're going to find? The more wisdom you get, the stupider you feel. That's the truth, man. God has a couple things to say about it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope I'm not taking this too slow to you. And I am slowing down in my own studies and meditating on these things and just trying to really get slower, simple points across. But I hope I'm not wearing you out moving too slow. I can move faster. 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Did signs get the Jews to Jesus? No, they did not. No sign shall be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. He gave them all the signs in the world, and they still rejected him and crucified him. Signs didn't do it. It was the Jews required them. So let me ask you this question. Does wisdom get the Gentile to Jesus? For the Greeks seek after wisdom. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. See that? See that? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom. They're not all the same. He says the Jews are looking for a sign. You know, John 1:12. For as many as believed, many of us believed on him, the same gave he power to become the sons of God. Even that to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, right? Okay. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25, the Lord works a sign for them. They saw the sign and they believed in his name, not on his name. John chapter 1, it's on his name. John chapter 2, verse 23, they believed in his name when they saw the signs, but they didn't believe on him. Because in verse number 25 of John, it says he didn't need any explanation from them. This is the right quote, because he knew what was in man. You know what he was saying? You saw the signs, you believed in my name. You truly believed that I was Jesus, that I was a miracle worker, but your stinking heart did not change. And he didn't want to hear nothing from them in verse 25 of John chapter 2. You can look at it for yourself, because he said he knew what was in man. It ain't wisdom. It ain't wisdom that brought you salvation, not the wisdom of this world. God, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost. The world by wisdom knew not God. You know what they have done? They've created evolution. How? By science, falsely so called. By wisdom, they know not God. The wiser you get, the more you'll realize how stupid you are. I printed this out just to give you a visual of it. I'm not going to go through it. It's an article on how the ideology of low-fat conquered America, the low-fat diet. It's from the Oxford University Press. Look at this article. Talking to you about the low-fat diet and how fat was the enemy. Fat was killing everybody in America. Here's all the research. Here's all the studies on what fat's doing to you. Don't eat fat. Don't eat fat. Fat was the arch enemy. And you know what's happened to America since then? This was, I think, like the 80s or something like that. You know what's happened to America since then? The obesity crisis. A rise in all kinds of diseases and all kinds of ailments and problems that had never even been seen before in America until people quit eating fat. That's the wisdom of this world, folks. That's the wisdom of this world. You better be real careful. Real careful trusting in the wisdom of this world. The wiser you get and the more you think you know, the more God sits in heaven and laughs. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. They're trying to study to try to prove and disprove God, prove God ain't there, disprove the Lord, and they're studying all these little tiny things down here. God takes an atom, and crushes the minds of science. The smallest thing, now listen to this, think about this for a minute. The smallest thing they can't fully figure out. I mean, you tell me, they can figure a lot of things out, but this is all moving. This isn't solid. You know that, right? It's all moving. So come up here, since it's not solid, whoever wants to, and slam your head into this as hard as you can. Start by the back doors and run and just headbutt this pulpit like you're a billy goat. The smallest thing, and they think that they know the God of the universe? They haven't even made it to Mars yet. Have you done studies on the size of the universe? On the size of our galaxy alone? And how many galaxies there are within a galaxy? How many galaxies there actually are? And now you think about the size of the universe? It'll blow your mind, man. So be real careful about the wisdom of this world. There's all kinds of studies out there, man. They're going to come up with, conclusive studies. I mean, I get emails and texts all the time. Oh, look at this proof that Jonah actually happened. I'm like, okay. Whatever. Because I know it already happened. Oh, man was found alive in the belly of a great fish. Okay, whatever. I know that's like ancient news, man. Why are you so excited about that? I believe that when God said it. I don't need any new scientific proof to help me believe. I believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. They're sitting over there ranting and raving against fat. And God's sitting up in heaven cracking up. Oh, it's going to kill you. This is going to kill you. It's all going to kill you. Everything's going to kill you. And God's like, whatever. And then you see a whole culture getting hurt by studying what the scientists say and following what they say. Oh, you know, we got to pasteurize your milk. We got to kill your milk. Because people are going to die from salmonella or whatever. So we're going to kill all the milk before you drink it. And then you got all these lactose intolerant people. But then what they're going to do is they're going to infuse back into the product all the vitamins and minerals your body. Now, I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor. You know, please, I'm not trying to be that guy because probably half what I say ain't even all that accurate. I know the point is right. And the point is, the more scientific and powerful and wise they think they are, the more it's foolish in the eyes of God. Then they put this stuff back in, you know, vitamin D milk. It's added back in because they killed all the vitamin D that was in it when they boiled it. And they're not even 100% sure how much your body really gets that kind of product when it's killed from its natural environment and then re-added like that. They're not even positive. There's all kinds of debate about whether or not your supplements even work. Because God understands you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's forgotten more about wisdom and about science than man has ever learned. So trust God. Look at John chapter 3. I'll show you what the problem is. I'll show you what the problem is with our wisdom. John chapter 3, look at verse 30. Here it is, right here. John 3:30. He must increase. Folks, he must increase. You hear me? I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how godly you are. I don't care how good you're doing compared to how bad you used to be doing. Jesus Christ must increase in your life, in your church, in your family. He's got to be growing in us. The problem is me. But, contrast, I must decrease. Jesus Christ will not be able to increase in me until I decrease. See, that's the problem. That's the problem with the wisdom of this world. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. That's the problem with, I'll be wise, I'm going to learn my Bible. Okay. So, you know, you can go and learn your Bible and even have the right doctrine and be able to rightly divide right down to the finest tooth. I mean, man, win every argument. Start your blogs and your YouTube channels and just blow up the internet and just be the greatest Bible teacher, having everybody patting you on the back and telling you how wonderful you are and how great you did and all this stuff. And maybe you're even right. Maybe you're even really good at what you do. But you ain't decreasing. So he ain't increasing. That scares the fire out of me. Scares the fire out of me when our church is growing and God is blessing. It's like, all right, Lord, but am I decreasing? Is this really you? I mean, that's what encourages me every once in a while when somebody gets, you know, all bent out of the frame and they're going to take their little, you know, I'm taking my blankie and going home. I'm going to go to another church. You're mean. You're not again. You're a cult leader. Praise the Lord. I must be right with God somehow. I mean, when I read my Bible, anytime a guy's really preaching truth, there's some people that just get all tore up. Amen. That encourages me. When God's blessing, things are growing, I'm going, Lord, I sure hope we're not doing what we do in the power of the flesh. He must increase. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 24, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? There's parts of the ocean we ain't been to yet. You know how big that ocean is? They're still here and there finding, you know, animals they undiscovered. I wonder how many millions of them are out there, species we've never seen before. That's a pretty cool thought, ain't it? That's just the ocean. We can't even get to the bottom of our own planet, let alone outer space. That's incredible to me. All right, look at verse 25. I applied mine heart to know and to search out, to seek out wisdom and the reason of things. Something I struggle with. I always want to make sense out of everything. I like to look at a situation and dissect it, analyze it, figure it out, find out what went wrong and why. It's not just enough for me for somebody to say, hey, this will work. I want to look at it and go, okay, I understand it'll work. Why does it work? And how does it work? Because if I know exactly how to set it up from point A all the way through to the conclusion of what I want, and I know how it's working and why it's working, then in my mind I can remember how to do it. It's hard. He said, I wanted to find out the reason of things. Then it makes sense. Okay, that ended in failure. That guy messed up and wound up in sin. And now I want to know every little reason, every little thing that led to that so that I can avoid that. That's what he's trying to find out. And in a wickedness and folly, even a foolishness and madness. He said, I want to know why these nuts are nuts, man. What's wrong with them? I want to know the reason. What motivated it? What caused it? How did it wind up there? Watch this. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands are bands. I find this really funny, folks, the way this passage is situated. Because we just come off of, I proved all this by wisdom, I said I'll be wise. And it was far from me. And now he's talking about this weird stuff. You know what I believe he said he's finding out? What it is that stands in his way of getting wisdom? You see what it is? It's him. You want to see the biggest problem I got on this planet? You're looking at it. It's me. It ain't people. It ain't the ministry. It ain't circumstances. It ain't money. It ain't nothing else. It's how I react and handle all those things. Because of my pride, because of my flesh, because of my perspective, because of my feelings, because of everything that's not like Christ, that's Mike's flesh. That's what stands in the way of me getting the wisdom that I need to have. The right kind of wisdom with the right purpose, where he increases and I decrease. I don't like that. I don't like that decrease feeling. Come on, you don't either. It is not good. I mean, my dad always said it this way. He said, nobody likes to eat crow. You know what eating crow means? Who knows what that means when we say eating crow? All the older folks are going to know it. All right? It's when you did something wrong and you got to go face it. It's humble pie. Know what I mean now? All right? So I messed up and, you know, I stood for my rights and I let them have it. And I realized after the fact, oops, I was the one that was wrong. And now I got to go back and make that thing right. Eating crow. He said, nobody likes to eat crow. I remember him telling me this. He said, but crow is always easier to swallow when it's warm. Don't let it get cold. That's that decrease thing. You don't even like to do it right away. It's hard, man. You know what stands in the way of us really getting the wisdom we need? Us, the flesh. Now watch this in verse 26. There's a second half. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. He said, I find it bitter, bitter, bitter pill. What? A woman? A woman with the wrong intentions? A homebreaker? I find it bitter, man. He said, it's horrible. I've seen it. I've seen men fall for it. I've seen people taken by the snare and the net. Find it bitter. It's terrible. It's better to not be married, remain single, like Paul said, than to marry the wrong woman. I know that's not easy to pill to swallow, but I'm telling you right now, man, once you get over being lonely and you get down the road a little bit and you go through the grind of being married and paying the bills and blah, 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 you're going to be like, man, I can use some alone time. Come on, I'm preaching now. You know, I know I'm supposed to be teaching tonight, but I'm preaching now. You can love your spouse. Me and my wife are like that. And it ain't the same as when we were first, you know, like I thought it was before I got married in my desperation. Now, you be married to the wrong person. It's so much easier just to just do it right. If it's the wrong woman, don't even think about it. And if you're married, every woman but your spouse is now the wrong woman, period, the end. I could care less. You don't know how she's treating me. I'm so sick of hearing it. I'm so sick of women coming that, you know, I mean, I'm not talking about they're being beat half to death and abused and things like that, okay? There are certain lines that it's time to call the cops. It's time to put an end to this mess, right? Okay? Amen, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let me make that clear. Outside of that, well, God just doesn't want me to be miserable, and he just makes me miserable, and he doesn't treat me right. He's always grouchy, and he's so mean, and he doesn't clean, and he doesn't cook. And well, if the meals are already made and the place was cooked, cleaned, he wouldn't have neat. Never mind. See what I'm saying? I'm sick of that stuff, man. Every woman's the wrong woman but your wife once you're married. And the end of that thing is bitter. He said, bitter, bitter, bitter. This is coming from a man with more experience than any 10 men. And better be more experienced than every man in this room put together multiplied by 10. Better be. You think about that. How many concubines and wives he had? What was his total? 1,000? And he said, it's bitter, man. It's bitter. Well, that ought to help you out a little bit. Calm you down a little bit. But whoso what? Pleaseth God shall escape from her. Whoso pleaseth God. You see, that's the thing. You got to put that flesh down, and he's got to increase. And it's like, well, does this please the Lord? No, then I'm not doing it. Period. That has nothing to do with my loyalty to my wife, as loyal as I am. And I believe I'm more loyal to her than any human being on the planet. I really believe that. And if I'm not, I wish God had shown me so I can be. I think she's number one, the best of my knowledge. That woman is number one to me. Probably number two. I'm probably number one according to the Bible. But love her as your own self, right? You can smile at that. It's all right. Number one. But I can't hurt. She can't be my motive. Those little girls, they mean more to me than they possibly know. But they can't be my motive for doing right. Because I've seen people over the years, their hearts change, and that woman that was number one no longer is number one, actually. I know in some cases, they hate her. I literally hate her. Hate her. Hate her more than anything on the planet. They live and breathe to see and hear of her pain, destruction, and demise after being married for years. I know parents that loved their kids at one point and hate them. Hate them. Kids that love their parents at one point and wind up hating them. Your motive can't be other people. Otherwise, strong marriages. You say, what went wrong? I don't know. God will answer. God will work that stuff out. But I do know this. If I keep the Lord's pleasure number one in my life every day of my life, every day of my life, if I keep His pleasure number one, then no matter what everybody else does or doesn't do around me, I'm going to come out okay at the judgment. Amen. And I know great Christians who lost a spouse, lost a marriage, lost their family. I can even show you Bible for God saying, this is what I want to do in this prophet's life. He's going to marry a wicked woman and she's going to cheat on him. That's weird. But it ain't about her. It was about him and God. And it's got to be about you and God. That's what your life needs to be about. We're almost done. Look at verse 27. Behold, this have I found out, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. Yet my soul, which my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. What? What? Folks, that's a brutal passage right there. I ain't going to preach because I don't want to be misconstrued. Or, I mean, I already have enough people saying enough things about me, negative. Which, I mean, I kind of like. But I don't want to give them any more, especially when it ain't true. I ain't no chauvinist. Amen. To me, it's not a great honor to be marching around with a great big old massive Bible and a wife who looks like she's just been drugged through the ringer all day long, and that makes me spiritual. She looks like she's crawled off some Amish farm somewhere and doesn't wear any makeup and doesn't cut her hair. And to me, that doesn't, you know, I don't have to, like, you know, have my wife kowtowing to me and, yes, sir, yes, Lord Reagan, to make me happy. I don't need it. I like spunk. I think a good argument every once in a while that gets kind of heated just keeps life kind of a little more fighty. I love to fight, so I mean, how boring would it be if we never clashed? Yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. You got a brain in your head or what? Amen. So I ain't no chauvinist. I don't believe in beating women down, and I'll smash anybody who messes with my daughters, amen? I'll teach my daughters to fight back. A guy mess with them, I want them to knock them out. That'd thrill me more than beating them up myself. The throat punch them, honey. She hit me. Oh, good for her. Get out of here. I'll stink and kill you. I don't believe in that kind of weak, you know, that doesn't appeal to me. But the Bible is still the Bible. And this guy is saying this. Now, you want to learn accounting from a rich man, a filthy rich man, richest man on the planet at his time. He says, I'm going to do some accounting. Look, that's verse 27. Counting one by one to find out the account. He had wisdom, and he said, I'm going to figure this thing out. Probably a genius level IQ. I'm going to figure this out. I mean, for sure, he asked God for wisdom. God said, I'll give it to you. God gave him his IQ. Probably the smartest man on the planet at that time. Very arguably. Easy to say. Here's what he said. Here's what I dug up. My soul sought after it. I find it not. Solomon was real slow about making friends. Wasn't real fast about it. He said, one man among a thousand have I found. Think about that. You line up 1,000 men. 1,000 men. And he finds one. He said, but a woman among so many have I not found. That's heavy, man. He said, man, pastor's putting us down. Now, wait a minute. Are we in church? Got the Holy Spirit in you? Got your Savior? Those numbers, those percentages ought to be really skewed when you walk in this door. We ought to be able to say among 50 men, we ought to be able to say among 50 men I found 50. We ought to be able to say that. How could we say it if they're pleasing God? You know what you can't say in most churches? Can't say it. You'd say, one man among 1,000 have I found. We ought to be able to say, we found just among 50 women at Bible Believers, we found 50. Why? Because of the difference Christ makes. Because of the difference this book should be making in your life. Because of the difference that ought to be in you through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and Bible preaching and the support group you have here in a church family. Don't take it for granted. You got a support group here. You got people that love you, that'll pray for you, that'll stick with you, that'll help you out, that won't ditch you when you act the fool. Because sometimes we all act the fool. We have hurt each other's feelings because we were having a bad day and been rude to each other and left the wrong impression with each other. I know I've done it. Accidentally, breaks my heart. I don't intend to ever hurt anybody, but I know I've done it. We ought to have a different spirit in here. We ought to find more than one. But you know what this verse made me think of, and for the sake of time, we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to bounce it off you. So maybe think of Proverbs 31. Yeah, what does he say about her? Who can find the virtuous woman for what? For what? Say it out loud, everybody, come on. For what? Yeah, that was just Jim. I said everyone and just Jim took the lead. Way to go, Jim. Thanks, brother. Her price is far above rubies. Why? Who can find one? You know the rarer something is, the more expensive it is? What makes a virtuous woman so valuable? Her rarity. You got a good Christian wife? You don't know what you got, man. I'll never forget sitting there when I was telling Brother Lintz that we were heading back up north and a baby was on the way and was not making ends meet, could not afford them. The government was going to be paying for everything, and that was hurting my pride too bad. And I had a good job waiting for me up here and full benefits, the whole nine yards. And I was telling him I was leaving. We were having that talk. And he said, listen to me. And I'm not going to tell you everything he said because some of it's personal. But one of the things he said is, you don't know what you have in that girl. He said, you better treat her right. And I said, yes, sir, I know. He said, no, you don't. You can see he started getting red. He started getting mad. And I was kind of like, it's my wife, you know, that young guy thing. And I was like, I think I do. He said, no, you don't. You don't. He had an underbite. I can still see him. That shovel jaw thing, you know. You don't know what you got. You better take care of her. And I finally just said, yes, sir. You know what? He was right. I didn't know what I had. It's a rare thing to find a woman that loves the Lord more than she'll love you. That's what makes her virtuous. You know, you go over there and you look at that virtuous woman, and man, she keeps her house, she keeps her kids clothed, she keeps food for the family. She's a keeper at home, like all the brethren want to go all crazy on keep her at home, and so then they think that means keep her at home. Because it says she's to be a keeper at home, right? And they say, well, that means she can't work a job. Well, you can't read. And before you come in here and spreading that cultish weirdo stuff where you want to beat your wife down and beat your kids down all the time, I'll just tell you up front, get a brain. If you believe that, that's your business. Shut your stinking mouth and don't spread that around this church. Oh, he's just worried because Miss Grace works. I could care less. I'm not here to defend my wife and my decisions on what we do or don't do. I don't want that weird, wacko stuff spreading throughout the church and wrecking other families. Aggravates the fire out of me. One of them wackos came in here a few years back, slides up next to me because he's 6 foot tall. Dumb thing to do, by the way. When you're super, super tall, you don't slide up next to a short guy and go, how you doing, big man? Stick your chest out, put your chest, and look down your nose like that. I'm going to throat punch you, man. You bring out that little man syndrome. I don't think I got it anymore. I did when I was younger, but it just comes right back. It's just alive and well when something like that happens. He comes up, slides up next to me, looks like that, and he goes, who are you? I said, you know exactly who I am. Who are you?
course he knew. He's at my church. He knew exactly who I was. I said, you know, I didn't even take my hands off the pew. The men were practicing. I remember to this day. And I said, you know exactly who I am. Who are you? I had no idea who he was. He kind of got nervous and get red and stinking mealy-mouthed out and didn't come back. Went over to his seat and sat down and shut up like he needed to. Aggravate the fire out of me. Come at that kind of a spirit. I don't believe in that stuff. That virtuous woman, you know what she was doing? She was keeping at home, and you know what else she was doing? She was, brother. She'd appraise a field, she'd buy it, she'd plant. She'd go out, she'd make stuff, she'd sell it. And she's moving and shaking and getting things done and making things happen for her family so much that her work ethic exalted her husband, and her husband became known in the gates because of what she did. She is such a hard worker and so industrious. She had 10 irons in the fire. Man, nowadays you can't get them off their Facebook and their cell phones long enough and the gossip mill long enough and the couch long enough to do anything. That's a virtuous woman right there. He said, one among a thousand I haven't found. You find one? She's a good one. You can't get mamas to take care of their kids nowadays. You can't get a mama to take care of her kids. Those kids are running around raising themselves, living however they want, wearing filthy, dirty clothes. They're not well fed. They're not well taken care of. Mom's over there so busy in her little social world, tuned into her stupid technology, that her kids are raising. She has no idea what they're into or what they're doing. They're raising themselves. You got a good mama? Takes care of you? Is there to raise you? Keeps up on your tune-ups? You got a virtuous mama. Thank God for that. You got a woman that's faithful to you, and she's home when you get home from work. She ain't running around and flirting around, and thank God for that. You got something that's so valuable, so valuable. Now, I'm not preaching that you have to go work, ladies, in order to be right with God. That's not what I'm saying. In order to be virtuous, you got to go get a job. I don't want everybody flooding out and getting jobs because old preacher thinks I'm not virtuous. Grace didn't when we had the little kids at home, okay? And if you choose not to when they grow up, that doesn't make you an unvirtuous woman. Did you hear me? I don't want the devil getting in your head and you leaving here thinking I'm saying something I didn't. But I'm saying this, should you choose to and you guys decide you want to, that ain't wrong either. It ain't wrong. The virtuous woman got at it. Your minimum is be a keeper at home. Be faithful to your husband. Put God first. Stay in the book. Read your Bible. Pray. Walk with the Lord. That's what you. That's a rare thing. Good godly woman, man, I'm telling you, if I can raise four virtuous girls, you know what I've got right there? You know what I got in my family? And it's going to be their own choice, but I got something that's unbelievable. I could care less about the bank. I could care less about whether I leave them, you know, a million each. I left them something that's so much more valuable than that. I'm a filthy rich man if I can leave four girls that love Jesus Christ and will put them first. And again, that'll be their choice. I'm saying that and re-saying it and saying it and saying it, and I'm going to keep saying it to respect them one day when they make the choice. And I know the devil's listening and so is everybody else. And this stuff's recorded on the stupid internet forever. Amen. I'm not going to get up here and brag about kids that haven't turned out, and if they don't turn out, that was their choice. That doesn't make me a failure. Or any other preacher or any other Christian a failure whose kids didn't turn out. That was their choice. But you know what I know I can be? I can be what God wants me to be. And that's valuable and it's rare even if you're a man. It's 1 in 1,000. That's pretty impressive. Last verse, I don't really have very many notes on it. Just make some comments and we'll be done. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they've sought out many inventions. God hath made man upright. Here's the conclusion. Proof of that is your conscience. Proof of that is your conscience. When God first created you, he created you perfect. How did he create you to walk? On all fours? He created you to walk on all fours? You want to wear yourself out? I can wear you out. I bet you I could wear every person in this room out, have you soaked with sweat and wore out within 5 minutes. I'd be willing to bet you if you do it exactly the way I say, at the speed I tell you to do it at, within 5 minutes you won't be able to move anymore. We'll do alligator crawls from here to the back door and back, and then we'll do bear crawls from here to the back door and back. When you get back, switch to alligator crawls, go. When you get there, switch to bear crawls, go. When you get there, do alligator crawls, grow. You'll be done. God didn't create you to walk like that. You know how God created you to walk? Not like an animal, upright. That's why you stand up on 2 feet. It's a testimony against you the way God created you. You're going to walk into that throne room and you're going to walk in and your 2 feet say, I made you to walk this way. Why were you walking like an animal? You know what we did? Many witty inventions. It ain't God, folks. It's me. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. We ask you to make these things a blessing, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would rebuke the devil and any wrong spirit that might try to get in people's head and get them to think that I'm saying something that I'm not saying. I don't want any of these ladies, Lord, to get the wrong impression or to feel like, you know, that I'm saying they got to work outside the home and all that dumb stuff in order to be a virtuous woman. I'm trying to say that, and I pray they'd not think that. But Lord, the Bible still says what it says, and these things are there. I pray you'd make them a blessing and a help, and that, Lord, you would just strengthen this church and help us, Father, to leave here walking upright, walking the way you'd have us to walk, pleasing God and decreasing in ourselves and striving to see Jesus Christ increase in our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.